I love serving with Chad. He's become a dear friend, and he faked me out with the nod to come on up, though. So we're going to have to catch up at lunch on that. I am Pastor Allen. I'm the student pastor here at the Creek, and I have the privilege of working with our 6th through 12th graders. And I love it dearly, and I also love, from time to time, getting to fill in for Pastor David. And so it's a pleasure to get to speak with you this morning from God's Word. I want you to know something. If you're here this morning, maybe you don't know why you're here. You ain't real sure how you even ended up at a church, of all places. Maybe you're here and you're searching, your heart is longing for something. You don't know what it is. Maybe you're here and there's just something unsettled and unsatisfied in your gut. I have been praying for you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, placed your faith in what He's done for you and your place on the cross, I've been praying that God would bring you to place your faith in Him this morning. I also have been praying for those of you who have trusted Christ. You are saved forever. I've been praying that you would be bold in sharing the gospel in your workplace. Because you know, sharing the gospel can always turn into a big ordeal, right? Have you ever been in that situation where you have a genuine, heartfelt compassion? I mean, gospel means good news. It's good news that we deserve hell and all of God's wrath, but Jesus has satisfied it. God sent His Son. If we'll place our faith in Him, we can be forgiven. You know, we don't have to be good enough to stay saved. We don't have to be good enough to get saved. Jesus has taken care of everything so we can be reconciled to God. We just place our faith in Him. When you think about that, you want to share that with people. Have you ever shared that? Just wanting to share the good news. And next thing you know, you're being mocked. Or you're being ridiculed. Or next thing you know, you're caught up in a big debate. And you're like, man, I just want to share the greatest news ever. Now I'm in over my head and it's frustrating. Have you ever been there? Some of y'all this morning say, yeah, I've been there. I hear you loud and clear, and it happens often, and I'm tired. But some of y'all are here this morning. You're saved, but you've never been in that position, and the reason you hadn't is because you're afraid that's exactly what's going to happen. You're afraid you're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to get caught up in some big debate, and you're like, what will I do? What if I get in over my head? What if I can't answer hard questions? If anybody could identify with sharing the gospel, turning into this big ordeal, it was the Apostle Paul. As we go through our study of Acts, and we're going to see in Acts 17 this morning, we see that everywhere Paul went, some believed and some got mad. But some believed. That is the point of the book of Acts. It's showing how the gospel, the good news that Jesus has brought salvation to any who will place their faith in Him. The book of Acts shows how the gospel is spreading to the ends of the earth. If anybody could relate to the gospel becoming a big ordeal, it's Paul. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. He's on his second missionary journey. He's got Silas and Timothy with him. He's in Troas, he's getting ready to go somewhere. In the middle of the night, God gives him a vision to cross over to Macedonia. And you can see where these places are located in your bulletin. To cross over into there. And you're like, man, I had a vision from the Lord about what I'm supposed to do. We would all be like, let's go, let's do it. Well, in Philippi, he's beaten and thrown in prison. He's like, you know, is it still exciting, Paul? And then he leaves town and he goes to Thessalonica. Some believe, some get mad. An angry mob runs him out of town. Then he gets to Berea. Some believe, some get mad. Actually, the mob from Thessalonica finds out he's down in Berea, and they come down there and chase him and run him out of town. And now in our text today, Paul is in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to come catch up because he's keeps getting run out of town. Everywhere Paul went, he shared the gospel. And it usually turned into a big ordeal. But what we're going to see today in this text is those big ordeals are huge opportunities to talk about Jesus and make Him known. And Paul is a perfect model for an obedient servant who will continue to share the gospel even when it turns into a big ordeal. So look with me in Acts 17, starting in verse 16. It says, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, Athens was a big city, known for its intellect and its intellectuals and all of the different philosophers and philosophies there. This was a big time city. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And earlier in the last service, I started talking about idolatry in Athens. And one man came up to me and said, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from New Jersey. I'm just kidding. I said, I'm from Alabama. And he said, I knew it. I said, how'd you know? He said, well, you kept talking about there's a dollar tree in Athens. I was like, so yeah, I'm that guy. The kid goes home and tells his mama, preacher talked about the dollar trees in Athens. And we're talking about idolatry, worshiping rocks and stuff. I just want to clear that up, kind of insecure going into this text. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. One man said about Athens that you could find a god easier than you could find a man. There were idols everywhere, every business, every building, every place. You could not go anywhere without running into an idol, to a false god. And Paul's spirit was provoked within him. I can only relate to this when I went a little over a year and a half ago with Pastor Mike Fry and Finney Matthews, who was here a few weeks back, to India. We were on a mission trip there. And, growing up in the Bible Belt, that's one of the first times I'd ever really been out in an area like that. You always hear about idolatry and people worshiping stones or woods or crafts or whatever they made, called it a god, and worshiped it. And you hear those things. But man, I was riding through India in a little van on the world's most scariest roads ever. And it cured my fear of flying. I'd rather fly now. And I'm serious. Every few bumps in the road, you'd see a statue or an idol, and somebody worshiping a sacred place they had set up. And at first, I didn't know. I didn't recognize what it was. And I'd look again, and I'd look again, and I'd look. And the longer we rode, I mean, for miles, for I guess 2 hours. I can't remember. It seemed like forever. Every few bumps in the road, there was another statue being worshipped, another one having candles lit, another one somebody doing something with. And then you'd pass these people walking down the road with their idol on their little poles, on like a pilgrimage with their God. And everywhere you looked, they were worshiping idols. And I mean, it was hard to process. These people are, and I've learned about it all my life, but these people are really worshiping a piece of stone. They're really worshiping it. And it was hard for me to even process that. And Paul's spirit was provoked. Mine was provoked. You know the one true God, and for miles and hours, you don't see anything about the one true God, but you see idolatry, 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 not dollar trees. And then we came to this, I guess it's like a gas station type place, and there was a big statue. It was one of the bigger ones I saw while I was there. And there was this boy attending that statue. He was dressed in this white robe type thing, and he was standing there. And I asked him, I said, what is he doing? And they said, well, it's his job to care for that statue, to keep it dusted off, to keep it clean, to do certain rituals throughout the day. Like, he maintained that idol. Man, my heart just sank, because my God, the one true God, I didn't create him. He created me. I don't need to dust him off. He dusts me off. And you look around for miles and you see all this idolatry, and it's overwhelming. You know, the one true God who came, he sent his son to die for all of these people's sins, and they're missing it, and they're searching, and they're reaching out, and they're hoping that their little idol is sufficient. And they're hoping, but they have no assurance. They don't know. They're not even confident, really. That's why they worship millions. And I'm like, I have the answer. I know what your soul is yearning for, but you sit there and it's helpless. It's like, how do I even start? Where do you even begin? And maybe you feel that way in your workplace and in your areas of influence. You know the cure to all the frustrations around you in the lives of your coworkers, friends, family members. You know the cure is the gospel. You crystal clear. You know that is the answer. But you're overwhelmed at the task, and you're like, how in the world do I even get started? How do I even begin? Well, look at Paul. His spirit was provoked as he saw the city was filled with idols. And in verse 17, what do you do? How do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time. What did Paul do? There was a job to be done. Sharing the gospel was sure to become a big ordeal, but there was a job to be done. So what did he do? Verse 17, the same thing he did in every town. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. He reasoned with them first, and look what it says, in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul started having conversations. What do you do in your workplace, in your areas of influence? Well, you know the gospel's the answer. You're afraid it's going to turn this big ordeal. You're afraid you're going to get in over your head. What do? Start talking to them about Jesus. It's what Paul did. Watch what happened. Sure enough, though, it turned into a big ordeal. Verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Now, the Epicurean philosophy was basically those who didn't believe God really intervened or any gods intervened with mankind. There was not going to be any kind of judgment coming or anything like that. The goal of life was just to have fun and avoid displeasure at all cost. And we see that in our culture big time. The Stoic line of philosophy was a little different. They just kind of believed everything was just part of nature. Everything was just fate. It was fatalistic. No matter what happened, it's just part of life. Like it's fate. It is what it is. Even pain and suffering should be endured quietly and patiently. This is just life. It is what it is. No real personal divine interference. These groups were very different, and neither one of them really probably cared about all the idols that were around, but they loved debating. They loved talking. They loved these new ideas. They loved to wallow in philosophy, or wallow. And some said, all right, so in there are times that we know people like this, and you genuinely have a heavy heart for them. You begin to talk to them about Jesus and the resurrection, and with a condescending tone, they respond like this. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And the word for babbler literally means like someone who picks up seeds, collects scraps and pieces. And basically they're calling Paul a rookie, like, little boy, you want to come and talk philosophy with us men? You've just heard what other people have said and you've put something fancy together. And what is this babbler trying to say? And it says, others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. And look why. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. When Paul started reasoning with them in the marketplace every day, he wasn't talking about the weather. He wasn't going around saying, God sure is good, isn't he? Yeah, God's good. He wasn't saying that because they'd have been like, yeah, which God? Yeah, they're all good. Today, I ain't sick. Must be doing something right. Yeah, he's good. Paul was specific. He talked about Jesus and the resurrection. And when you think about it, what else would he talk about? He saw the resurrected Lord and Savior, and his life was changed forever. He saw God in the flesh who had been crucified, buried, and raised again. He saw the resurrected Lord. What would Paul be talking about? I caught an 8-pound bass last week in Virginia, and I ain't quit talking about it yet, and probably never will. I mean, it was so dramatic for me that my wife mocked my posture the whole time, just laughing. I wish you could see yourself. I'm like, hush, it's a big one. And I still ain't quit talking about it. But how much greater would it be to see the resurrected Savior? You would talk about that the rest of your life, and it would not matter what anybody thought because you saw it. Our Savior, I saw him. He changed my life forever, and he can change your life forever. How could I ever not talk about that? How could I ever talk about anything but that? And he says, some say he's a babbler. Some say he's preaching foreign deities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Do you realize what's happening here? The book of Acts is showing the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news out all over the earth, toward the ends of the earth. It's showing the spread of the gospel. And it's made it to Athens. And these people were an unreached group. Because when Paul was talking about Jesus and the resurrection, they said he was babbling. They said it sounded like foreign things. They had never heard the name of Jesus. Do you see that? The gospel has made it to a new place. Verse 19. And they took him. He was preaching this, so they took him. And that word's not, hey, man, let's come get some lunch together. And let's. I want to hear some more about this. This is a forceful, kind of aggressive, snatching him up. Like, little boy, come over here. We're going to talk to the big dogs. And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, Areopagus is a word kind of like Wall Street. It can be a street, or it can refer to the stock exchange, or it's like Washington. It can be a place, or it can refer to a group of people who are making decisions, things like that. The Areopagus was a place on a hill named after the Greek god Ares, who was the god of war, and the Roman version of that god of war was called Mars. And so it's the Areopagus, the council who met on the hill of Areopagus, or Mars Hill, the people who met the council at Mars Hill. This place of Athens was known for their intellectuals, and now Paul has this big ordeal brewing, but it's turned into a great opportunity because now he is sitting before the intellectuals of intellectuals. He has a position before these philosophers and these wise men to examine his truth. It's an opportunity to reiterate and defend the gospel that he's been trying to preach. So it's funny, Paul was overwhelmed. He just started having conversations. Next thing you know, you're on Mars Hill. You're at the Areopagus talking to the big dogs. And what does he do? What does he do? He just preaches the gospel. But it says, may we know, and it's not a kind question. It's more like, tell us. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. Notice, they said he was like a babbler. They said it sounded foreign. Now they're saying this new teaching. We hadn't heard this before. For you bring some strange, hear that word? Strange things. So they're like, you sound like a babbler. This is foreign. This is new. This is strange. And when you're faithful to share the gospel in your circles of influence, people are going to think, when you talk about God in the flesh taking our sin, dying, being buried, and raised again, the resurrected Jesus, they're going to be like, man, you sound strange. What is this new stuff you're telling me? And they say, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, do they really want to know, or do they want to debate and argue? Well, Luke, who's writing this, kind of puts a parenthetical note in verse 21. He says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Kind of like first semester seminary students. All they want to do is argue, and the more they argue and debate, the more they misunderstand. These people are like that on steroids. That's just what they wanted to do, is just talk. And so Paul was faithful to begin sharing the gospel. But like every other place he went, here it has turned into a big ordeal that could be very intimidating. He's standing before some pretty sharp philosophers. And so verse 22 is where we begin to see this big ordeal is really a golden opportunity for the gospel. Verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription. It said, to the unknown God. Now this is interesting. Out of a city that had idols everywhere, none of them were, even with all of them collectively or with any of them individually, none of them could satisfy because they even had this just-in-case idol over here to the side. They're still searching. Even though they have all of this stuff they've created, it doesn't fill the void that their heart is longing for. So they're like, well, maybe we missed something. We're going to put this over here. And these are brilliant men. And Paul says, I even found this altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And man, this is a bold statement. He says, what therefore you worship as unknown. Now, he's not saying their worship is legitimate. He's talking about your effort to worship like this mystery thing. What you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. You got to think about what this sounded like to these philosophers and these intellectuals. He has said, of all the things you say you're right about, all of that's false. The closest you have ever come to the truth is when you admit ignorance by posting up an altar to an unknown God. When you say, I don't know, that's the closest you have ever been to the truth. This would have offended them. He wasn't trying to be offensive, but he's saying, we're going to see, he's saying, you're searching for something, and the closest you've ever been to it is right here, where you're saying, there's something we're missing. And he's saying, he says, so what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. Basically, he's saying, let me turn the lights on for you. Let me help you out. Now, look at what he says. What he's about to say, verses 24 and following, any of you could share with anyone. And remember who he's standing before. He is standing before brilliant, smart debaters. And what he shares with them, every one of you believers here today can share this. Every one of my high schoolers can share this. Every one of my middle schoolers can share what Paul shares. And I'm going to tell you, even my children at home, especially my oldest two, who hadn't even hit 10 yet, could share what Paul shares with these brilliant men. We're so afraid to share the gospel because it may turn into a big ordeal. But listen, those big ordeals are just big opportunities to just share the plain truth of Scripture. And look what Paul tells them. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, there's one God who made the world. Our preschoolers can tell you that. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. We don't create him. He created us. We don't sustain God. God sustains us and everything else that he created. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He decided who would live and where they would live and when they would live there. Why did God do that? Verse 27, it says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That they would seek and search and feel their way, or some translations say it really well, perhaps they will grope and reach and try to find. And this is a tragic picture. You see the Creator God who loves his children who have rebelled against him. And he desires to reconcile them to himself, but they are in darkness. They are blind. It's like they're in pitch black dark and their heart is longing for something. And they're groping. And they're trying to find him. And this is no accident. God has set this in their heart and they're groping and they're trying to find God. And you look back at how Paul described them in verse 22. He says, I can see you're very religious. They're grabbing at all of these idols, all of these things. I looked at all of the objects of your worship. They're grabbing at all this stuff, just groping. I know there's something out there. I know there's something out there. And you even have one to the unknown God. Even though you've got all this junk in your arms, you're like, there might be something. So I put this little extra category. And you're holding all this like you're in the dark and you're groping for God. And you know what's in your arms is not satisfying, but you don't know what else to do. And in the same way, we're like that. And I even thought I would go through and try to come up with this list of things that we try to grab onto and find ourselves not being satisfied instead of Christ. But instead of that, I want to ask you just a simple question. What are you grabbing? What are you collecting? And you're just getting more and more trying to find satisfaction in your life and purpose. And you're still searching even though your arms are full with all this stuff. What are you grabbing at? You're here this morning, you're still groping in the dark, even though your arms are full. It'd be like me standing in a room looking for my oldest daughter, Ansley. And it's a dark room, and she's right in that room with me. And I'm feeling around, and I feel a Captain America doll, and I grab it. Like, that feels like a human. It clearly it's not, but it's close, so I hang on to this. And I keep grabbing. I'm like, oh, I got a baby doll. That's awkward, but I got this. And then you grab some more stuff and then you feel and you find the dog and you're like, that's alive. That's different. Probably not a person, but it's closer. And so you're holding it and you got all this stuff. You know in your heart that it's not right, but what else are you going to do? You're groping in the dark trying to find her. And I'm holding her. And then somebody comes in the room and turns the light on and says, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I was looking for my daughter. That's awkward, unfortunate, you know. There she is. And what these people are doing with a heavy heart, Paul is saying, you're groping. We, mankind, is groping, longing for God, and they're grabbing all of this stuff. What you're groping, what you're reaching for is Jesus, but what you're clinging to is junk. Let it go. So Paul says that they should seek God and perhaps feel and grow up their way to Him. And here's the good news. Paul says, but listen, it's not as tragic as it at first seems, because it says, yet He is actually not far from each of us. You're searching for Him and He's not far. Listen to me. Because even in your ignorance, and he quotes their pagan poets, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. What he's saying is, hey, intellectual guys, the smart people, listen. You're not even consistent with what your own people are saying. You're a mess. You're a walking contradiction in every way. And the closest you have ever been to the truth is when you were honest and said, there's something that I don't know. And Paul says, let me turn the lights on for you. What you're missing is Christ. You're not even consistent with your own poets. Because if you were, why would you create something that was a rock or a piece of gold or silver? Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art or the imagination of man. So these people are sitting here listening to Paul saying, let me turn the lights on for you. Here is God. We can share the same thing Paul said before probably the smartest men you will ever meet. Paul just shares the gospel. There's one God. He created everything, is in control of everything. He is the one true God who desires for us to find Him. There's only one. And Paul's anticipating some objections in their line of thought. You got to remember, these men are used to sacrificing and serving all of these idols all over the place to keep bad things from happening. And they're thinking, okay, Paul, if you're right, if you're correct, then why hadn't anything bad happened to us? But if our worship was wrong and we're blowing it and we're missing it and we still hadn't found the one true God, then if He's real, why hadn't He done something to us? And Paul says in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. He's not saying God don't hold it against you. He's not saying God's not worried about your sin because you didn't know, bless your heart. He's saying God's lack of judgment on you has not been because of anything you were doing that was right, but it's because of His grace. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he says, God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. And all repent means is quit placing your trust and hope in these idols, these false gods, and turn and place your trust in Christ and His work on your behalf. Turn from trusting this junk and start trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can, because God raised Him from the dead. You don't have to worry anymore. If that happened, you know it's true. And he says, he hadn't brought judgment. He's overlooked your times of ignorance, but now he's telling people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day that he will judge the world. Judgment hadn't come, but it will. And it will come through a man whom he has appointed. This is Jesus that he's been preaching. Salvation is available, but judgment is coming. Repent. Place your faith in Him. And he says, and of all this, He has given us assurance by raising Him from the dead. Now, Paul has been saying, there's one God, judgment's coming, He's going to use Jesus. But then he says something about the resurrection. And right there, that's where people are like, whoa, Paul, hang on, man, hang on. Look at verse 32. Now, when they heard, it's not when they heard of the judgment, when they heard there's only one God, none of that. It says, now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some started mocking. But others said, we will hear you again about this. And I don't know if that means, hey, don't call me, I'll call you. Or if it's like, I don't know, man, let me chew on this. They said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some joined him and believed. Every time Paul shared the gospel, it turned into a big ordeal. But that big ordeal was a big opportunity. And some believed. The gospel was spreading, and some got mad, but it don't matter because some believed and the gospel was spreading. In the same way, church, listen to me. Don't be afraid of your obedience to share the gospel turn into this big ordeal. Just preach Jesus, Him crucified and raised again, and that faith alone and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. That God loves us, and He proved it by sending His Son to die for our sins. Just share that. It don't matter if they're smarter than you. Everybody's smarter than me. Just share the gospel and watch God work. Because just like Paul, some will mock. Some will say, Let me chew on this. Some will be like, I'll get back with you. But some will believe. Because the same God that was advancing his kingdom in the book of Acts is still at work today. We, right here in Wake Forest, have been caught up in the wave of redemptive history. The gospel is spreading in Athens right here in Acts 17. But as time has passed, here we are in Wake Forest at Richland Creek Community Church, a group of believers who have been engulfed by the wave of redemptive history. God and the gospel has grabbed us, and we are continuing to share the good news through this rest of our neighborhood, through Raleigh, and even to the ends of the earth. The gospel is still spreading. The same God that was at work in Paul is at work in you. Just share the gospel. Some will mock, some will ridicule, but some will believe. Just share the gospel. Some believed, among whom were also Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. One of the brilliant intellectual or philosophical guys on that council believed, as Paul taught and explained, that there's one God who loves him and has sent his son to die, buried, and be resurrected so he could be saved. Dionysius, this brilliant man, said, that is what I've been groping around for in the dark. And as we transition to a time of invitation, there's some of you, as you have heard this morning, Paul's message, there is one God. He loves you. He is chasing after you. He has made a way for you to be saved through Christ. You are hearing that. And like Dionysius, you're saying, that is what I've been groping for. This morning, if God's dealing with your heart, I want you to drop all the junk you've clinged to and place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Some of you here this morning will mock. Say, how could you believe that stuff? Some of you this morning will say, I'm not sold on this. I hear you again. I might be back next Sunday. But there's some of you here who God has grabbed your heart. And he has said, believe. He has done that in just a moment. You come down here and you take my hand and say, Jesus. And I'll know what you're talking about. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this church. Join this body of believers who are working together to continue to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You come grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. In church, have a high school girl who is so faithful to share the gospel in her school. She is ridiculed, mocked, and some have believed. The other day she shared with me, she said, I want to share the gospel, but I know when I do, it's just going to turn this big ordeal, this big debate. And I hope Paul's example would encourage her and you. We can serve God with all of our heart because he's worthy. But we can share the gospel with confidence because the God at work in Acts is at work in Wake Forest. Heavenly Father, help your people to respond as you would have them do. In Jesus' name. You come if God's dealing with you.